Matthew chapter 5, and I'll begin in verse 44. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. And there's a phrase in this passage that I want to get and deal with. Of course, the teaching of the two verses is obvious, and it's one of those reminders in the Word of God that sometimes there's things that the Word of God tells us that we should be doing that's so easy for us to leave off. And that is to pray for your enemies. When's the last time you prayed for your enemies? Boy, it got quiet in here. But it is something the Lord told us to do, isn't it? All right, so if nothing else, it should remind us that we need to be reminded of the Word of God so that we remember all the things that the Lord has commanded for us to do, because those things that He's commanded for us to do are for our own good, for our blessing, for our peace and joy as we walk here in the kingdom of God. So if there's something we're leaving off, maybe we need to pray about that and see if we could do a better job of putting it into practice. We may just find a joy that we've never experienced before. All right, so here in Matthew 5, maybe you found it by now. I better back up to verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Well, that's in the Old Testament. Israel was not to have anything to do with the nations around about them in the way of mixing, in the way of marrying, in the way of allowing their influence to change the way that God had told them to live their lives and to worship Him. Okay? But Jesus goes on to say, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Wow. And that's tough, isn't it? But that's what the Lord tells us. And when we understand that that's really what He did, He loved us when we were enemies. He didn't wait for us to clean up our act and come to Him. By nature, the old fallen nature, we never would do that. But He loved us enough to come where we were and blessed us. He's not asking us to do or telling us to do anything He hasn't already done for us. But then the next verse says, if we do that, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. This does not mean that if you'll just obey this scripture, you can become a child of God, right? Not talking about that. But He is talking about manifesting to others that we are. It is talking about bearing the kind of fruit that identifies us as the children of our Father. The world is not going to teach you to do that. I mean, there are tremendously large religions in the world that will teach you just the opposite of that, to hate and to kill those that don't go along with them. All right, but God has not asked us to do anything that He hasn't already done for us. That ye may be, that ye may show to others, that ye may show to your brethren, that ye may show to those that are without, that you're a child of your Father which is in heaven. Because that's what His word says. That's how we are living our life. Now, what does the rain and the sun have to do with any of this? For He maketh His sun, S-U-N. It's His, isn't it? He made it. There's a lot of folks in the world don't even give God credit for that. He made it. He can do with it as He pleases, right? Oh, Lord, why would you waste your sun on those folks that don't love you? You know, there's so much of the goodness and mercy of God that even the unregenerate have to enjoy in this world in a natural way. And so, in a sense, what he's telling us is we need to be kind and gracious to anyone. Now, we don't have to like what they do. We don't have to support them in it. But we need to be kind and gracious to those around about us and show forth whose child we are. And by the way, since he sends his son upon, for he maketh his son to rise on the evil and on the good. So there's no distinction there. And sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. There's no distinction there. So, we need to live our lives showing forth kindness. And the kind of goodness needs to come forth from us that God shows. Because those who will do that, those who will understand this teaching and obey this scripture, are those who have the love of God in their hearts, and those who are willing to show that in the world, who manifest to others what God's word teaches, they will show forth whose child they are. So how would you recognize the child of God? Lord bless us for a little while. I want to go through some things that the child of God ought to be doing. How we could recognize a child of God rather than on those who have no interest in the things of God, those who are the children of the world, those who are not doing those things, those who don't have the ability. Because you see, there's a great gulf here between those who don't have the ability and those who would perfectly follow this teaching. What if I told you there's a city close by here, and everybody there loves God? What if I told you that it's so close, it wouldn't take you any time at all to get there? And the love of God is so freely shown there. And those that are there love God and want to do exactly what he says. But the only way you can get in there is through perfect obedience. Ready to go? Perfect, constant, never changing obedience. You ready to go? Some of you may be saying, I'd love to, but I can't do that. I can't meet that standard. I'd love to. I know it would be a wonderful place to be. I know it would be glorious. How wonderful that we could perfectly follow the word and the will of God. I'd love to, preacher, but I couldn't stay there. They'd find out too soon. I'd have to leave. God knows that. That's why he sent Jesus to save us from our sins. That's why he sent Jesus, who perfectly and constantly obeyed the will and the word of God. And for his sake, we have all spiritual blessings. All that were chosen in him, all that are redeemed by his precious blood, all who have the imputed righteousness of Christ, all who have been made perfect. Now, we have this old body of flesh that we still have to contend with that's still corruptible and still mortal. But if we're born of His Spirit, He's given us the first fruits. He's given us the spirit of adoption. And bless your hearts, we have the earnest of our inheritance. And someday He's coming back to get us. He's going to change these bodies. He's going to change these vile bodies and fashion them like into His glorious body and take us home to be with Him in a place where we'll always be find the joy and happiness of the Lord without any of the problems and the heartaches and the sorrows and the tragedies of this world. Amen. Well, what about that city you were talking about, preacher? Well, if you're born again, you can see it. If you're not born again, you won't be able to see it. But if you're born again, you'll be able to see the kingdom of God. And it's not over there, and it's not over there. It's within you. It's at hand. It's available. But you know what? There's a lot of times that we don't enter into it. Isn't that strange? For all the joy and the blessings that are available in it, there's often times that we choose other things and we don't enter into the kingdom that's available to us right now. For the rest of our lives here, until Jesus comes again. It's here. It's available. What would keep us out of it? It's a far better place than this fallen world around us. Now, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, before He went to the cross, before He had to suffer, He prayed and He told the Father that He had finished what He had sent Him to do. That was to set up the church. He still had to go to the cross. He still had to shed His precious blood. He still had to literally redeem us. But it was the Father's will for all that what He came to do. He finished all those things. And now it was time for Him to shed His precious blood. And He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying, "Father, not my will." He's praying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And part of that prayer, He says, they're in the world. Keep them. They're in the world, not of the world. Keep them, Father, by thine own power. And so Jesus prayed for all of His. And you might say, well, He was praying for His disciples then. That's true. But later on in that prayer, He said, "I pray not for them alone, but for all them that shall believe on me through their name," or through their word. All right? So what that tells us is that what Jesus prayed was for all of His people. Even until this good hour, that prayer, He's still making intercession for us. And so as we think about, we have the kingdom of God available to us. It's not far away. It's right here. As a matter of fact, it's within us. But is it covered up with weeds? Are the things of this world, like the weeds that's spoken of in Matthew chapter 13, is it choking out the word that it can get in and nourish and cause us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior and enable us to more perfectly manifest whose child we are? Or is that word getting in on a regular basis and serving as our daily bread? And nourishing our souls and opening our heart and mind to the things of God and blessing us to grow in our understanding of who He is and what He would have us to do so that we can honor Him because we're already one of His. Oh, it's Our choices matter so much. They dictate how much of this kingdom, if we're a child of God, they dictate how much of this kingdom we will enjoy. And how much of it we'll neglect. When God made Adam and Eve, he put them in a garden. And I just have to believe that was the most beautiful garden that has ever been on the face of this earth. And I've seen some beautiful places, haven't you? I mean, the Lord loves color. The Lord loves beauty. The Lord loves variety. I've seen some beautiful, beautiful gardens. And we're blessed here in the South with all those azaleas and all those other things that bloom in the spring. And I tell you, I've seen some places that I just had to say, I just believe that must have been what the Garden of Eden looked like. Just so glorious. That's what God provided for Adam and Eve. And then the land of Canaan was a land flowing with milk and honey. I just believe that it was as good as anybody had in the world at that time. And he promised to fight their enemies. He promised to protect them. He promised to bless them. They could have had a heaven below if they'd have just observed to do all that the Lord commanded. Well, today, we have the kingdom. It's not a literal place. It's not somewhere you have to go and stay within the borders of it. It's a kingdom that's not meat and drink, but as Romans 14 tells us, is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. If we joy in the Holy Ghost, we can have all we want to feed our souls, to rejoice in. If we'd rather feed on the things of this world, then we're not going to find much joy in the kingdom of God. But it's here. It's available. Those who are entering into the kingdom are the born again. We're established in that. They are those who are doing the Father's will. Remember Matthew 12, I believe it's verse 50, where there were those that told Jesus that thy mother and thy brethren are without and desiring to see thee. I'm having to paraphrase here. And he said, well, who is my mother and who is my brethren? All right, let me read this. I will turn to that and read it because I want to get it exactly right. Verse 50, Matthew 12, verse 50. For whosoever shall do... one of the biggest words in the Bible, do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother, the children of God, in the family of God, rejoicing with the family of God. So when you see someone whose life and decisions and choices are being guided by the principles in Scripture, then they're manifesting whose child they are. Okay? So those that are entering into the kingdom are those that are born again, those that are doing the will of God, those that are not trusting in mammon. Do we know what mammon is? It's a good Bible word. He's told us in the Sermon on the Mount just what we should be doing, not trusting in mammon. Do we know what it is? Do we know how to obey that scripture? Mammon is the things of this world. Mammon is the things that oftentimes pulls the affections of God's people away from serving God. You know, I could get specific about it, but you understand the principle. There's times when you hear somebody, something they've purchased, something they've done, whatever, and your mind just immediately says, well, if they purchased that, they're going to have to spend some time using that, and usually that's going to be on the weekend. I mean, for working folks anyway. All right, mammon. It's so easy for those kinds of things to pull our affection away from God, and then we lose in what we manifest as far as loving God and loving his people. And so we need to be careful about that, don't we? Because that it's just in our nature. Those things just take time, and they take our resources, and they just pull us away. All right? Not only are those entering into the kingdom not trusting in mammon, but their righteousness. Now, I'm not talking about the imputed righteousness of Christ. I'm not talking about we've got to somehow be so righteous that we qualify as a child of God. I'm talking about the right things that we do. Because we have the Spirit of God in us. Because we have the love of God in us. Our righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. Remember that in the Sermon on the Mount? Except thy righteousness shall exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of heaven. Same thing, by the way. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Same thing. All right, what are we talking about? Except our righteousness exceed. Well, one of the first things that comes to mind about the scribes and the Pharisees is that the scribes and the Pharisees would say, you see what this says? You ought to do that. But they wouldn't lift one finger to do it themselves. But if you're doing that, your righteousness is exceeding that of the scribes and the Pharisees. If you from your heart have a desire to honor God and show your love to him, remember he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So when we keep his commandments, we're showing our love. So if we're doing those things and keeping those commandments out of love in our heart for the Lord, because he put it there to start with, then we're just responding appropriately to his love and showing that we love him by keeping his word. And our righteousness, our right ways, will exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And bless your hearts, there's plenty of scribes and Pharisees left in this world today. It wasn't just in Bible times. There's plenty of them around today. All right? So if we're going to show that we're a child of our Father which is in heaven, then bless your hearts, from our hearts, we're going to follow this word and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. All right? Not only that, but we're removing from our lives those things that hinder us in our race in this life. Matthew chapter 18 speaks about, except you humble yourself. Well, let me turn to that. Matthew 18. Verse 3. Verily I say unto you, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. What does he mean? Converted from what? To what extent? Well, he goes on in the next verse to explain. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humility is so important in the kingdom of God. Humility. Humbling ourselves before God. Humbling ourselves among one another. You know, that's what feet washing is all about, isn't it? We get down at our brother or sister's feet and we're willing, because the Lord says, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, then ye also ought to wash one another's feet. That's plain enough to me. And so if he said, do it, then bless your hearts. If somebody asks you, do you wash feet? Do you old Baptists wash feet? You know, here lately, what I've begun to tell folks is, yes, I wash my feet before I leave home, and then I get down at my brother's feet and wash them during after the communion service. We're not washing them because they're dirty. We're washing them because Jesus said, here's an exercise that you should do to show that you're my child. Because you're walking in humility. That exercise, I mean, if there was a better way to exercise us in that, I'm sure the Lord would have given it to us. But that practice in itself exercises our heart in being down at one another's feet, and it impresses upon us to remember that when we leave this place, every day we live, we ought to be humble in the kingdom of God and walking before others, and if necessary, at one another's feet, doing whatever we could to be a help to them in this life, that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. All right? So all of these principles, even though he made this expression by teaching us that we should pray for our enemies, you can take that and apply it to all of his commandments. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Whenever we honor his word, whenever we obey his commands, whenever we show our love to him, then we show that we're his child while we're walking here, and we're desiring to enter into that kingdom and enjoy the blessings of what's available to us right now. Ephesians chapter 4. For those who humbling themselves and walking in this life, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, Paul speaks about how that we're to put off the old man and his deeds, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. When we're putting on that new man, when we're showing the world whose child we are, when we're obeying these scriptures, when we're doing those things that are pleasing to God and a blessing to others around about us, bless your hearts, we're showing forth that work of the Spirit in us and that the blessing of what God has taught us and how we should live in this world. And you're going to be different. Those of the world may not know exactly what it is, but they know they don't like it because you're not like them. And may God help us, may God deliver us from blending in from the world around us so that you can't see any difference. It's so important, the choices that we made. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about putting away, 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Why are we talking about this, preacher? Because if we're going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we need to be feeding on this word. It's what nourishes the inner man. You may say, well, I don't care for milk. That's fine. We're not talking about natural milk. We're talking about spiritual milk. All right? And as you grow in the spiritual milk, then you can eventually get to the place where you can handle the spiritual meat. Okay? But God has provided the food that we need to grow, and it's right here. But how often is it neglected? Do you suppose that has something to do with lack of growth? Yeah. I believe that's the case. Then Romans chapter 12. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Well, who's going to do that? Well, he told us that in verse 1. Okay? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. All right? He's not saying that we've got to maintain some kind of standard that we can't do. But bless your hearts, when he talks about being holy, he's talking about being dedicated. And that present your bodies, some have said that word present there is a military term, means to present once and for all. In other words, it's a state of mind. It's a decision you've made. This is what you're going to do. You know, we've lightheartedly said about this, our problem is that we keep crawling off the altar as a living sacrifice. We keep crawling off the altar. Well, we can laugh about that, but I don't think God's laughing at it. We honor him by dedicating ourselves to pressing into the kingdom. We may not know much about it at all, but if we've got the desire of heart, if we're asking him for help, he will give us what we need. There's no excuse. He will help us. He knows exactly how we are. He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly where we are in our Christian experience. He knows it all. If we're just asking him to lead us, if we're just asking him to help us, he is faithful. And he will give us what we need. So we're to be not conformed to this world and look like everybody else in this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, feeding on his word, that we may prove, he goes on in Romans 12 to say, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To prove it in the sense of using it and being comfortable with it and understanding it and being able to apply it and receiving the blessing of it. See, all of that's involved. And when David, back in the Old Testament, when he's about to go out against Goliath, and Saul said, well, yeah, you just a, what's that word he used? Pardon? Ruddy lad. Thank you. And, you know, just a teenager. He's going to go against this seasoned warrior. And Saul said, well, at least take this armor. And David took the armor, but then he wouldn't use it. He said, I haven't proved it. It may work well for you, but I haven't proved it. I'm not going out and risking my life on something I haven't proved. You know, these principles of God are faithful. These principles of God will bless and bless and bless us. But you got to know how to use them. You got to be familiar with it. And so part of this showing that we're his child is learning this word and applying this word so that there's something to show from it. We're not putting it all under a bushel and hiding it from the world. Bless your hearts. God wants it to show. So we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how we get transformed, by renewing the mind. And if it doesn't happen, we're not transformed. And we're not honoring God by showing that we're to the world that we're one of his children. All right? Then Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Remember he says, lay aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset us. We all have to do that. Preachers have to do it. Church members have to do it. Deacons have to do it. We all have to do that. Lay aside every weight. The sin which does so easily. There's some things that weigh us down in our running the Christian race. There's things that weigh us down, that slow us down, that hinder us. All right? Let's lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. We all have a weakness. It may be different for you, but we all have it. We all have one. And it takes grace and it takes prayer for us to deal with those things. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, that sounds hard, but wait, keep reading. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Think about this. Jesus had a joy that was set before him. Don't we have a joy set before us? Oh, yes, we have a joy in heaven that's awaiting us. Yeah, that's true. And nothing's going to change that. But we've got a joy that can await us every day we live while we wait for Jesus to come back. If we're pressing into the kingdom, if we're enjoying the blessings of God, if we're rejoicing, if we're feeding on the word of God and strengthening the inner man and separating ourselves from the things of this world and seeking to please God and to show the world that we're one of his children, there's joys that await us that we could never experience otherwise. You believe me?
Absolutely.
I say it is. Prove it. See, you have to prove it to yourself. You have to prove it to yourself. But all the joys that await us in this life. Some might be saying, well, how do I do that? Well, I've been talking about reading the word. If you want an outline, 2 Peter chapter 1 gives us a wonderful outline. Let me turn to that very quickly. I want to get the beginning of it, then I won't read all of it. But 2 Peter chapter 1, listen to what he says in verse 3. According as his divine power hath offered unto us? No, it's given. If you're born of the Spirit, he has given us what we need. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I think that's what we've been trying to talk about. The more abundant life, the godliness that we could, that causes, that brings such joy and blessings and contentment in this life. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us. It only happens after you've had a divine calling. God's people, being born of the Spirit, have what they need to live a life of godliness and to show forth that they're his child while we live here in this life. All right? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. If God has promised us something, do you think he's going to follow through with it? Absolutely. He's faithful. He's a whole lot more faithful than we are, right? Whereby are given unto us, through the knowledge of him that called us, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. I think that's talking about walking in the Spirit. I think that's talking about obeying his word. I think that's talking about honoring him and showing the world that we're his child, the divine nature. The world's not going to do that. The world has no interest in that. As a matter of fact, they look down upon you for doing that. But you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Having escaped. That's a big one right there. Because the corruption that's in the world and the lust of the flesh can suck you in so quickly. Oh, it can grab your heart, it can grab your affections, it can steer your choices. Oh, so quickly. We need help because we've got this old nature that wants to do those things. The corruption that's in the world through lust. We've got a nature that lusts after those things. You just have to remember that. You've got it every day. You don't have to find it. It finds you. You were born with it, right? And you've got to be careful to ask the Lord for help. For seek for his Holy Spirit, the guidance that you need. And when you experience the joy of pressing into the kingdom, of obeying his word. See, that helps you to understand that's better than the stuff that comes from the lusts of the flesh. That lust of the flesh is a path to destruction. To the child of God, when we feed the inner man, when we feed on the word of God, when we are strengthened in our discipleship, and when we're showing more of that love that he's planted with us, there's more joy and peace and contentment in this life that's so much better than the fun of this world. That's a big one, because that's a pivotal point. He talks about, through this knowledge, we've escaped, all right, the corruption that is in the world through lust. And that lust can grab hold so quickly. You know, Lot was given a choice of which way to go when he and Abraham needed to part ways. And Lot lift up his eyes. And he followed his eyes. David, when he didn't go out to battle with the army, was in his bed, and he got up one night and was walking on the roof and cast his eyes upon something he ought not to have been looking at. And it just grabbed his heart. The corruption of that lust just took over. It can happen so quickly. We need the help of the Lord every day. We're not nearly as strong as we think we are. The more we feed our spirit, the inner man, the more we walk in ways that are pleasing to him. See, we need to be strong in the power of his might. We don't have any. We're weak. He's the one that's got the strength, and we need to be spending time with him to be strong. It's not a matter of intellect. It's not a matter of the will. It's a matter of humbling ourselves and acknowledging, Lord, I need you to enjoy this kingdom. Because without you, I'm sunk. Every one of us would be sunk without the blessing of the Lord. And I'm talking about in this life. All right, so after Peter speaks of how important this is, he says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Why didn't he say add faith? You would never do that. If he hadn't given it to you, you'd never have the desire to add any of these things to it. But then, and I don't have time, time's about gone, but those seven things that Peter says to add to your faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, all those seven things, and it gets down to the last of charity. All right? Add to godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, for if these things be in you, I'm sorry, to brotherly kindness, charity. Which elsewhere we read that charity is the bond of perfect. All right. But he says here, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on he says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. An abundant entrance shall be ministered unto us into the kingdom by adding these things to what God has already given us so that we can show that we're his children in a greater way. And when that happens, you'll have more joy and peace as a blessing of it. God always blesses faithfulness. All right. For so an entrance shall be ministered abundantly unto you, into the everlasting kingdom. There's a kingdom, it's right here. Though the world that's not born of his spirit could never see it, but it's right here. It's available. And we can walk in it, we can enjoy it, we can enjoy the blessings of it. But a lot of it depends upon our choices. Little choices lead to bigger choices. What direction are those choices going? It makes a difference. What's some of the other things that we can see about the one that manifests that he's a child of his Father in heaven? You know, the world would look at somebody that's pressing into the kingdom, and the world would look at them as losers. They're not interested in the things that would make them successful and rich in this world and famous. They're not interested in that. The world would look at you as losers. They'd look at you like a stranger. They'd think you're pitiful. And they know that you're marching to the beat of a different drum. Well, who do we want to please? Who do we want to please? Are we wanting to please those friends of ours that care nothing about the things of this world? Or do we want to honor our Father which is in heaven? It comes down to choices. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, they're blessed. No matter what the world says about it, Jesus says you're blessed. All the Beatitudes, all the things that he describes there, bless your hearts, we don't have time to go into them, but every one of them, go read them, Matthew chapter 5. Read how they're blessed. And it doesn't say they can be blessed, it says they are blessed. It's a state of condition. It's a state of being. By the grace of God. Oh, and there's so much there. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's his good pleasure. If God's going to give you something good, don't you want to receive it? Don't you want more of it? You can have as much of it as you want. And really and truly, everyone does. They have as much of it as they want. If you want more, you can have it. Just press into it. All right? Luke chapter 4. Jesus quotes from Isaiah. And for where he quotes in Isaiah, you know, in Luke chapter 4, you'll find that Jesus, as his habit was, went into the synagogue. And they gave him the book. And he opened the book. Now, their book wasn't like our book. He had a scroll. And he didn't need a book. He inspired the book. He wrote the book. But it speaks, Luke chapter 4. I'll begin in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was. He went to church on a regular basis, because that was his custom. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, he could have simply said that to them, but he opened the book that God had sent to them some 700 years prior to that, and he had given those words to Isaiah. And bless your hearts, as you keep reading, it says he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." In other words, our Father in heaven sent his only begotten Son to preach this glorious gospel to us. That one who perfectly obeyed the word and the will of his Father came and preached his own gospel. And what did it say? Preach to the brokenhearted. I want you, and I don't have time to develop all these, but maybe I'll have to come back to this. But if you look at what Isaiah in prophecy said that the gospel would encompass, it's going to be preached to the brokenhearted. You know, sometimes people, and I'm going to have to stop with this, I guess, but sometimes people get to the place where they've made such poor choices, they're just broken. They don't know where to go. They don't know where to turn. The gospel is to teach us that he came to heal the brokenhearted. The broken. Those who realize that their way is not working. Now, they only come to that realization when the Holy Spirit comes upon them and blesses them to see themselves as they are. And I hope that every one of us at some point in our life have been made to realize that we are a sinner in the sight of a holy and righteous God. When we join the church, we're supposed to be coming and confessing that we're a sinner. Not just wanting to be part of the group, but we're confessing, we're coming to Jesus and confessing that we need him because our way hasn't worked out. That we're a sinner in the sight of a holy and righteous God. And we want to take his name upon us. And we want to follow his way. And we want to show forth that we're one of his children, because the good news of the gospel is we wouldn't feel that way if he hadn't already shown us his love in our hearts. Like I said, the time has gone. I guess I didn't intend for this to be more than one, but we're going to have to deal with some more of this later. But this is so important, because the choices, we may think they're small choices. We may think that they're insignificant. But bless your hearts, it sets the direction that we're traveling in this life. You know, let me say this before we close. There's some people that seem to be living their life as if, and I heard a little bit of a similar expression to this recently, but it seems like that some people are living their life as if to say, "Go ahead, Lord, hit me with a lightning bolt, but I'm going to do what I want to do." Now see, that's just absolute defiance to God. Remember that first song we sang this morning? It speaks about that experience. How that by nature, that's how we are, defiant before God. And you know, it's one thing for the unregenerate to live that way. But it's so sad when one of God's children becomes so blinded to the things of God because by this world that they're living that way. How sad. May God help each one of us to live our lives and make choices every day and do the things to press into the kingdom that we may be the children of God. the children of our Father, which is in heaven. Oh, may God help us to honor Him. May God help us to live in such a way that will be pleasing to Him. And what you'll find in that is with every act of obedience, God will give you a joy that you wouldn't have experienced otherwise. That's where the joy comes from in Christian service. That's where joy comes from in discipleship. Because when we follow this word, the Spirit within us rejoices. But when we choose to do otherwise, we grieve the Spirit. And there's no joy in that. There's no honor to God in that. And we're weakened. Remember when I promise I'll quit this time. Remember when Peter said, add to your faith virtue? Add to your faith. The very first thing he says to add to your faith. And that's a complex concept, but a lot of what is involved there is courage. Without courage, you know, I think somebody recently preached here about be strong and very courageous. Well, how are you going to be strong if you're making poor choices and wrong choices, and you don't have the Spirit rejoicing in you, and you're convicted by those things? You're weakened. That weakens us. With every bad choice, we're weak, which is exactly opposite from being strong and of a good courage. Because when we feel the strength that we know is not our own, it has come from God, then we're encouraged. And we have more courage. And another vital element in that valor is love. Love for God. Love for what He has done. Gratitude to Him for sending His Son to this world who suffered and died for our unworthy soul. The more love we have for Him, the more courageous will be in pressing into the kingdom. Because perfect love casts out fear, right? Perfect love casts out fear. If this is still on our heart, we'll continue with this a number of other things that we wanted to get to. But it ought to be our goal every day to press into the kingdom and show the world that we're a child of our Father, which is in heaven. God bless you.